Just through the day, think about what a day that's going to be. Just knowing what God has prepared for us. And really and truly, we don't know to the extent what He does have prepared. But we can only imagine it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing. I'm on my way to heaven, shouting the victory. I'm on my way to heaven, shouting the victory. Singing glory, hallelujah, since Jesus set me free. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I want to welcome everyone to the service tonight. Amen. All those that are listed by way of internet, we always welcome you also to the service. Trust the Lord to give you a special blessing tonight. We have a visitors night, which I believe we do have a few. We welcome you tonight to the service also. Praise the Lord. You love Him tonight. Amen. He's all in all. He's everything we need tonight. Amen. We're going to take our prayer request this time. I'm going to ask Brother David Cockman to come tonight as we pray. Please pray for our Brother Josh. On Friday, we'll be taking professional engineering exam again in Raleigh. So he desires your prayers tonight. Let's remember Brother Josh. I know he's really needing to pass that exam, and the Lord can just give him a little special help there. That ain't cheating either. Amen. Praise the Lord. We want to remember Sister Wally has an unspoken request that she has a decision she has to make, is what she told me. And she wants us all to pray for that tonight. Amen. Maybe you have an unspoken request as we pray tonight. Amen. It's Brother Keith plays something softly tonight.
Bow heads. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mercy and grace and for this wonderful day, Lord God. Thank you for all that you've done for us and for the word that you've already brought forth, Lord Jesus. And we just worship you and praise your name, Lord. And we just, Lord, now we just come to you with these requests, Lord God. And Lord, none is too small or too large for you, Lord Jesus. And we just thank you, Lord God. And you've heard the request, Lord God. I pray that, Lord Jesus, you just come down and just, Lord, help those ones that need to make a decision, Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord God, I pray that you would just, your Holy Spirit would just speak to their hearts. And Lord, that and Brother Josh that needs them, just give them a peace and calm. And Lord, and help them to know that just everything's going to work out just fine with the test, Lord God. And just thank you for all your many blessings and for your healing power. We just love you and praise your name, Jesus. Amen.
You can be seated. Amen. Majesty, worship His majesty. Magic. clap of praise tonight. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Sister Sarah Coffey's coming to sing for us tonight. Amen. Just worship the Lord tonight. Bless His name as she sings. Amen. Thank you, Sister Sarah. One other prayer request that I apologize, I forgot. My youngest son, Matt, one of his best friend, I guess, has been battling pancreatic cancer for a good while now, and they're not expecting him to live. He's under hospice care, and he's right at the point of passing on. And just asked you to pray for that family. His name is Paul Ratcliffe, I believe was the name, Paul Ratcliffe. And he's only about 43 years old and three young children. And I know it's a very hard time for them right now. And so remember that name, if you would, when you pray. Amen. We're going to ask our ushers to come at this time as we worship the Lord in our giving. Let's sing that song, He Set Me Free. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Ask Brother Tom if he would pray up the offering. Amen. Amen. Once I could bear in prison, I fled so free from my sorrow. I fled. Let's sing in moments like these as Brother Barry gets ready to come tonight. Amen. Let's sing it to him. Can you see? In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus.
I love you. again now.
Singing I love you, Lord. Singing I love you, Lord.
Singing glad to be in church tonight. We are honored to have all of you here tonight and those back that were not here, and we certainly miss the folks that are not well. Brother John Harwell's home tonight, not feeling well, and we certainly want to uphold those folks that that are under the weather, and there's a lot. It just seems like we've just entered into a little early spurt here, so the best thing we can do is just pray for those folks, and we certainly do miss them. Good to have the Cardell family here from Brother Danny Steemans Church, right? We've had lots of families from Brother Danny Steemans, and God bless you. It's great to have you here. We may even get Brother Danny Steeman to come in the new year. He was tied up through the end of this year, but Lord willing, we're going to get him to come on up. So we're glad to have you with us tonight.
Some
Let's pray. Bow your heads with me, would you? Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the ability to worship you. We're thankful for music. We're thankful for a place to play music and to worship. And Lord, tonight, we ask that just over the next few minutes that we have together, that the Holy Spirit would work in a way that transcends our ability to have to produce. We pray and we ask that you would move greater than we could possibly think, or even that we would know to ask. And we believe that you can. We believe it with all of our hearts. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, together as a body of believers, we ask, Lord, come among us and speak to us. And Lord, in the best way I know how, I move myself out of the way. And I know that we all want to do that. So Lord, even if we don't know how, we ask, Lord, to come and speak to us. If we don't know how to move ourselves out of the way, we ask that you'd give grace and that you'd come and speak to our hearts. And in spite of our weakness or inability to do so, you'd come and instruct us and guide us and encourage us and build us up in your faith as we continue to walk closer and closer to home. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that name do we pray. Amen. And amen. God bless you this evening. Thank you, musicians. That'll be all. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 4. And I'm going to preamble this this service tonight. This is a little bit different for me. I guess I feel a little bit inadequate to talk about what I'm about to talk about. I guess I had the choice to preach about something else if I wanted to, but the Lord pressed this on my heart, and as inadequate as I feel, I'd rather do what the Lord puts on my heart, and really trust that it was Him that put it on my heart, rather than go my own way, and I think in the long run, I think we'll all benefit from that eternally, and I hope you see that the same way. So what I need you to do is I just need you to pull as best as you know how. Try and stay awake and listen to me. Just listen to me. And I'd ask you this as well. Don't despise my youth. And I say that with the greatest sincerity and with as little arrogance as I possibly can. Don't despise my youth, but listen to me and believe that the Lord can speak to me, regardless of how inadequate you know that I am. Will you do that?
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 4. And even to your old age, I am He. And even to the hoar hairs, which are gray hairs, will I carry you. I have made and I will bear. And even I will carry. And will deliver you. You believe that?
Amen.
You can have your seats. Thank you. I'm going to try not to be very long. I realize it's a Sunday night. But that shouldn't matter to us, really. So, let's just look at a few things here in the scripture that we have. This is a really good verse. That the Lord will carry you even to your old age. And the scripture uses the term old age. And for the sake of this evening, I want you to forgive me for using the term old. Because I don't use it as a derogatory term or a negative term. But just for the sake of convenience, I'm going to use it and say old. As the scripture says, old age. And I would ask you just to bear with me. It's not a derogatory term. Okay? Are you with me?
Yes.
I am growing old. I'm growing old. I'm getting old. I have gray hair. More and more each day. When I play hockey with the guys after service, I'm that guy. I'm the guy that can't play with the kids anymore because he goes home in tatters. Because I physically don't say this to you guys. I'm confessing to you. I almost can't handle it with the young guys to play hockey with them. It's that brutal and it's that tough on my body physically. And I'm only 27. I'm growing old. All of us in this room are growing old. As much as you would like to prohibit the process, we grow old. You're getting old. If the Lord tarries, you will be old. You're going to be an old person. Is everyone with me?
Yes.
I hope no one disagrees with me. It's inevitable. You're going to be old. All of us are going to be old. We're going to transition our seasons. And although I'm not necessarily in that season yet, I'm getting closer and my body reminds me every day that all of us are getting to a season that we say we're old. It's inevitable. Mankind, as hard as they can try, and hard as they try to stop the process, we all are moving to an old age. I was with a group of older gentlemen, and not in this church, but I was with a group of older gentlemen recently, and they were older brothers, and they were just talking back and forth, and they were saying, you know, and I like to hang out with people older than me. I like to hang out with people who are smarter than me. For me, that's everyone. So it works out. So when I was about 15 years old, I called up a real estate guy. He was a very successful businessman in our town. And I said, hey, can I come and somehow I convinced him to be his assistant. So that was my first job. And I went and I worked for this guy. And he taught me a lot of things and I learned a lot of things. And I was his basically executive assistant. And he was about 73 years old. So I worked for him about 3 years until he retired. And then that was, you know, that was my first job. And I learned so much from that. And I learned that I need to hang out with people who are smarter than me and better than me. And when I like to surround myself with people who are better than me at what they do. And I think that's a key not only to life, but to business. And I think to spiritual matters. It's scriptural. It says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Not the Lord's will. There's safety. They can guide you. They can lead you because you have to find the Lord's will for you. They can't do that for you. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. These men, they were standing there and they were talking back and forth. And they were all, I'd say, over the age of 60. And they were all standing there and they were talking back and forth. And they were saying, the golden years, it's a sham. That is just a load of, it's just a sham. There's no such thing as the golden years. They were talking back and forth and they said, it's just, you know, it's a horrible time and blah, blah, blah. And they were talking back and forth about it. The term the golden years actually came from an advertising campaign in the 1950s, maybe late 40s, about one of the first retirement communities. And this ad firm had coined this term, the golden years. And it stuck to the generation when you retire. They wanted you to feel like you were going to spend a time of rest and relaxation at this place. So it was actually an ad campaign that pushed that term. It has no bearing on the actuality of the season of life. It's just an advertising firm, the golden years. So when people say it is a sham, the golden years, and it's a rough time, in a good respect, they're correct. But until most recent decades in history, I admonish my peers and the young men and women to listen to me. Until recent decades in history, age was a gift. Those who lived to a ripe age were revered for their wisdom and considered a great blessing to society. But in a world and a society that glamorizes the young and beautiful, not much is said about growing old. And in today's society, being old is a liability. It's looked at as a problem. It's looked at as an issue. And thus, you have the older generation mimicking the younger. And you have older people, as you can walk down the street, you have seniors dressing and acting, senior women acting and dressing like young women. And the amount of Botox that they have in their face, the amount of makeup, you'd have to chisel it off at night. Because they're trying to hide the season of life that they're in and mimic the younger generation. In today's society, it's looked at as a liability, old age. It's not glamorous. It's not a good season of life to be in. The world and society, and I find this especially so in the Korean culture. Korea, they glorify beauty. It's so much, it's so prevalent there, this attitude of beauty and glamour that, and although the culture gives respect to the seniors, the younger have this pressure to be beautiful and glamorous. It's so, it's so much so that a young girl going to an interview, a job interview, if she has any blemish on her face, any wrinkle in her outfit, any mess up in her makeup or any strand of hair out of place, she won't get the job. It's that harsh, and it's that ingrained into society that the young and the beautiful, that's where it's at. That's everything. Because that's what makes the money, that's what sells, so that's what everybody wants. It's the young and the beautiful. So the old and the aged are looked at as a liability in society. Clearly, God never meant the aging of His people. Or God never meant that the aging of His people should step out of society and let the younger generation rule by trial and error. He never intended for the older generation to be non-existent in culture. God never intended for old age to be a season of liability. He never intended for old people to be non-relevant. That was nowhere in God's idea of humanity. It was nowhere in fact in God's original image. Obviously, we know that there was no desire that we would have old society. Because we were supposed to live without dying, without death, but in this body, as the scripture says, in our members works death. So as a result of the fall, we're all in this place where we are moving toward an old age. We are moving toward death. All of us. A rabbi wrote, he said, and this is a Jewish rabbi, as if there's any other kind of rabbi. He said, let's not let the younger generation learn by trial and error. He said, the wisdom and knowledge that the Torah expects is that only decades of life experience can bring the only way for the next generation to build on what has come before. But in this age where old is a liability, the young have almost grown apathetic toward older generations.
Yeah, that's pretty true.
To where they don't matter. And so the ideology of the irrelevance of old age has seeped into the minds of the young culture to where that we've lost the respect for our elders. We've lost the ability to adequately treat an older person in the way that they should according to Scripture. Individuals 85 and older are the fastest growing, it is the fastest growing segment of the population in the U.S. And in and this is just interesting to me. In 2012, there were an estimated 5.9 million people over the age of 85. But in by 2050, it's expected to increase to 19.4 million. So we're supposed to have about triple to 3.5 times more people over the age of 85 in the coming years than we had in previous generations. Now, Brother Branham, he said that he loved Billy Graham and his work. Okay, so he said that, you know, he lacked a Pentecostal revival spirit, but he liked Billy Graham. But Billy Graham said this in a book called Nearing Home. Billy Graham was getting older, and he wrote this in a book about getting older. He says, "All throughout my life, people told me how to die, but nobody ever told me how to grow old. I'm growing old. So what I want to know is, how do I grow old?" So I can't preach to the older generation as a young person saying, the older generation needs to do this and this and this and this. I can't do that because I'm not old. It would not be my place, right? Everybody with me? I think everybody should agree with that. I can speak from a young person asking of the older generation, I need from you this. I need to see this in you. I want to see this in you. I need this from you. I need to learn this from you. I want to learn this from you. I can speak from that perspective. But what I want to do is I want to know how I grow old. Because some of you are older than me, and some of you are younger than me, but I want to know from a scriptural standpoint, how do I be the best old person that I could possibly be? I want to know that. Because if I'm heading there, if the Lord tarries, then I want to know how to prepare myself for that age. Because the scripture says a prudent man foresees the evil and prepares himself. So I don't want to wind up in that age 6 years down the road from now and wake up one morning and say, boy, the time has flown. I don't want to do that. I want to know, how do I grow old? Is that okay? I mean, no disrespect. Believe me. I want to know how to grow old. Psalm 90. David, he says this, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength and labor sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. In other words, he says, the days of our life, the life expectancy is about 70 years. But if we're healthier by some reason, and we live to 80 years, the only difference in the pride of those years is labor and sorrow. So he said, there's no difference between someone who lives 70 or 80. It just means that you have labor and sorrow for another set of years. Now, the scripture says, if you honor your father and mother, then your days will be great on the earth. Isn't that right? Amen. But David is saying, I want to be the best age that I can be, not so that I can live as old as I can, but so that I can be a good old person. The Bible says so much about being old that there are so many different ways that we can go with this. And I want you to look at this in the scripture with me, if you would. If you can, turn with me to Joshua chapter 14. I just want you to hold there. and just hold it there for a second. The Jews believe, and the Jews hold the older generations in high regard. But the Jews believe, according to the Old Testament law, that God lays out a plan for how a person's life is supposed to work. So through the teen years, a young Jew should study the Bible and the Mishnah and the commandments and the Talmud. By 20, the Jew's life, the work begins. Okay, so they believe there's certain seasons of a person's life. And in those seasons, certain things should happen. according to the Torah and the Mishnah and the Talmud, according to rabbinical writings, there should be certain things happen to a young person in certain seasons of life, all the way up until old age. They believe this. They believe that 20, a person starts working. A person does not take a place of authority until age 30. Age 40 brings discernment. So they've lived enough, they've had a level of authority for a long enough period to be able to discern situations. So they can't offer a discerning point of view until age 40. And then by age 50, the Jew is ready to counsel others. So it's not until age 50 that they can actually teach the younger generation. So many of us young people, we go to our peers for advice. And I mean, really, how ridiculous is that? I mean, really. I remember my friends telling me such ridiculous stuff. It's not even funny. They had no idea what they were talking about. Absolutely no idea what they were talking about. Now, that's different from confiding in a friend that I trusted and having that and just being together. But to receive advice from that, I was working for a 73-year-old at 15. So I knew that to get advice from a 15-year-old on career was a really foolish idea. But to confide and have a friend is a good thing. The Jew could not counsel someone until he was age 50. Not until age 60 is a man considered an elder. And then he is, according to the writing, he's endowed with special strength at age 80. So he's endowed with a certain element of an ability to not only discern, not only counsel, not only be in a place of authority, but in a place of experience. So he can discern by wisdom and experience. He can counsel by reason of wisdom and experience. Not only a knowledge of the scripture, but by discernment and experience and wisdom and everything that he's been through in his life, he's in a special place at the age of 80 or over. In Leviticus 19:32, the scripture says that thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. Jesus or God tells the Hebrews, he says, when you're in the presence of an older person, you should rise up. Nobody does that anymore. Guys? In our culture, people don't do that. In our culture, we don't even think about that. And God admonishes us, and he's in this scripture, he's not only admonishing us how to treat them, but he's telling us how much emphasis he puts on this season of life. You're to rise up before them. You're not just to acknowledge him and say, "Mark that man. He's in a special position." He says, "Stand up, physically stand up in the presence of a man who has gray hair." I have gray hair. You understand what I'm saying? You're to physically acknowledge the presence of someone that has the ability to have authority, to counsel you, that has discernment, that has wisdom, and that has many years on the earth. Job himself in 12:12, he says, "With the ancient is wisdom, and in the length of days is understanding." When an older person approaches a situation, I can, as a young man, I can have a knowledge of the scripture. But when an older, a senior minister comes alongside me and says the same scripture, he can speak it with an experience, a natural experience and a wisdom that cannot parallel my ability to speak it. Do you understand? When an older person speaks, they are not just speaking as an old person. They're the same things that you would say. They're speaking with experience and wisdom that only God has allowed to have them to have. We should teach our children, as I teach myself, as if I'm telling parents what to do with their children. The scripture says, God says, that I should I should honor a person, not just in mind, but physically honor that person. We should teach ourselves and rewire ourselves according to Scripture that a person who is older than we are is someone who is deserving of respect in God's eyes, whether or not they deserve it in our own. Are you with me? Just please, let's focus on the Scripture. Rouse yourself. We should teach ourselves that whether we think they deserve it or not, that in God's eyes, someone of age is someone deserving of respect. There was a thing that I read not too long ago. And just keep your finger in Joshua there. Jonathan Edwards, he was the leader of the, one of the leaders of the Great Awakening. He was a godly man, an incredible man. He had 11 children. Jonathan Edwards spent 1 hour with all of his children together every single day and did devotions with them. And he taught them the Scripture. So he didn't just learn the Scripture for himself and preach it to the millions of people that he affected. He engaged his children in biblical discussion. He challenged them and admonished them and spoke to them. And his children later wrote that he would engage them in conversation and ask them questions and have them respond on the basis of their experience as children. And he would engage them for an hour every day, 11, and he would have them all together as he had them. From his legacy, there were 300 from his time until today. This is what that produced. 300 preachers, 13 noted authors, 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 3 senators, 1 vice president, and 1 U.S. treasurer. That's what his legacy produced in his children. Because as an older person with wisdom and experience, he engaged his children in conversation, in all biblical reverence, and he spent that time with the younger generation. This is what can be produced. Not that, you know, we're supposed to produce lawyers and professors and things like that. You understand what I'm saying? If you do, great. But what he's doing is he's producing a legacy of hard workers, people that can apply themselves, people that know how to live a life of integrity. That came from Jonathan Edwards and from him doing that. The spiritual seeds of faith and hope and love, he planted into the hearts of his children. The Scripture says a lot about how to treat elders, how to treat the old. It's great and it's really easy if you have a father like Jonathan Edwards. But what if you don't? What if you don't? What if you don't have a father like Jonathan Edwards? What if your father was non-existent? What if you had a rough relationship with your mother? How do we treat them then? I mean, it's very clear we're supposed to honor and give respect to the elder, and even seemingly when we can't justify them deserving in our own heads. And we see their humanity, and we see their inequalities and their shortcomings. And some of them are horrifically ingrained in our minds and can affect the rest of our lives in very harsh ways. How do we treat them then? The Bible teaches children, and just for the sake of time, I won't go over it, but the Bible teaches children, obey your parents. Are you familiar with that verse? Anyone ever heard that one? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. A child is supposed to obey their parents because that's the order that God had it in. And God said, for us to obey is better than sacrifice. I want you to obey me. And it's the same example in a family, in a parental relationship. A child is to obey their parents. As Brother Barry read the scripture today from Hebrews, He said we're supposed to obey those in authority over us. Jesus himself said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So we're supposed to obey those who have an office, those who have an authority over us. A parent has an authority over us. So if you are a child living in your parents' home, then they have authority over you. So you're to abide by their authority. You're to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's clear. So I, as a young person in my home, I was not allowed to disobey my parents. And that was a scriptural principle that I followed. I don't disobey my parents. Now, if my parents had told me to do something off the word, what do I do then? Would I be in violation of scripture? Well, I have a covenant to my father and mother, but I also have a covenant to God. If I have come to an age of maturity, I'm subject to the word of God as a Holy Ghost-filled believer. Isn't that right? I remember there was a story, I believe Aaron McGarry told this, of a girl, and her father was not in the message, and he did not want her to wear a skirt to school. And he said this girl would bring a skirt. She was so filled with the Holy Ghost that she would bring a skirt in her backpack. And as soon as her father dropped her off, she'd go in the bathroom and change into that skirt and walk around school all day in that skirt because she did not want to be seen in pants. You're subject to your parents and your parents' authority, but you also have a covenant to God. Isn't that right? So as a child in your parents' home, you are underneath their authority. You're to obey them. You're to abide by their rules. Luke stays at Sarah and I's house every once in a while. When he comes down, because he bums at what was once the bachelor pad, and he comes down. If Luke comes into my home and starts to mouth off at me, which happens quite frequently, then underneath the authority of my home, I could say, Luke, take a hike. Are you with me? I could say, take a hike, and he would have to go underneath his father's house, as a child in his house. You're a full-grown man, but you understand what I'm saying. They're underneath the authority of another man's home. So the authority of that man abides. So he's a subject to that guy's rules. He's subject to my rules when he's in my home. A child is subject to their parents' authority. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Matthew 19:5, Jesus said, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. You see, while a child lives at home, he is underneath the authority of the parent. But when he leaves the home, the objective of a parent is to raise up the child in the way that it should go. So at some point, the parent transitions the child off to his own manhood. Are you with me? This works a little bit differently with a sister, but I'm not in authority to say that. But as a young man who has been through this, a parent transitions manhood off onto that child when he's ready for it. As is the adoptive process, as the scripture says, a child needs to be ready for that maturity. He needs to be trained for that. Because that's what's going to happen to every one of your children. They should be trained to be passed off. My parents train me to be my own man, to transition me to my own place of authority. So while I was underneath my parents' place of authority, I was subject to his rules on his turf, on his pad. But at some point, I moved out and I became my own man. I was subject to God then, because the head of every man is Christ and the head of every woman is the man. Isn't that right? She's under a double covenant to the man and to Christ. But at some point, I've got to transition out of that into my own manhood. At that point, I have the authority over my own household. So if my father then comes to me as a man with my own wife in my own home, separated and having left and having become a man, if I am under my own place and my father comes in, Brother Barry Coffey, if he comes in and says, Steve, I want you guys to change this. It's I don't like it. And I want you to stop doing that. So I want you to do that, and I think you should obey me. Then how do I treat him? The scripture is very clear that as a child, I did as children do. When I become a man, I have transitioned to a different status of authority. I then hold the office of the leader of my home. I am the man in my household. It's me and Christ. And what happens in my household, I'm responsible for. So if my father, an older person, comes over and then tries to intervene in a place of my authority and tries to usurp my authority, what do I do? Because now the scripture is very clear in I'm sorry for the short writing, but in Exodus 20:12 it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days be long on the earth." So in other words, it's very scripturally clear that children are to obey their parents underneath the authority of their parents. But when I transitioned away from that, it's very scripturally clear that I am still to honor my father and mother. It's very clear then that I am in a position of being the younger person, and he becomes the position of the elder. Not only in a parental relationship, but just on the basis that he is an elder, he is older than me, he is in a place of respect, he is in a position and an office that deserves respect and honor that I should give him. Are you with me? If you're taking notes, you can mark it down, Exodus 20:12. Simply because he is my father, he is in a place and a position that is sanctioned by God that I am to honor and respect. For me to disrespect that position and that place is to compromise the word of God. It's to say, Lord, I don't even care about your word anymore. He is in a place of senior. He's in a senior place. He's a senior. He deserves my respect and my honor, not because I think he deserves it, which I do think he deserves it, but not because of that, but simply because he is in a scriptural place that deserves respect. If I think he doesn't deserve it, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I am to respect him as my father and as an elder. But what if he's telling me what to do in my home? I'm the man of my home. Do you agree with that? Is that okay? I'm the authority in my home. I transitioned away from that, but he's a senior. I'm supposed to honor him. I'm supposed to respect him, but he's telling me what to do in my home. Now, if I was any half of a man, I'd want to learn the respect of my father. Now, here's what I want you to understand, and here's where I need you to place yourself in the story. My father, amongst us boys, there is an open line of communication. I have a tremendous relationship with my father. I have an odd relationship with my father. But I have a tremendous relationship with my father. Luke could say the same thing. Peter, if he was here, he could say the same thing. Andrew would say the exact same thing. In other words, my father, I believe, he did things right. In my opinion, he did things right. Is he perfect? No, absolutely not. But why I was privileged with the father that I have, I don't know. And I say this often, perhaps it's because the Lord knew that I would not be able to handle being in an unstable family situation. I really believe that. The Lord knew I was not capable of being able to handle it, because so many find themselves in that situation with a tough and rough parental relationship. But for some reason, I had a tremendous father. And we have an open line of communication. If he were to offend me or do something, I would kick open the doors to go in front of him and say, what are you doing? What's going on? Can we fix this? I'm tired of this. I believe and I trust that he would do the exact same thing to me. If there's a problem, it may go a little while, but it'll be resolved. We'll figure things out. We'll act like men. I have that relationship with my father. I know that all of my brothers do. We rely on that in our family. In my opinion, he has done things right. So I will go to him for advice and for things of that nature, because I respect him in that position. If you have not had that kind of a relationship, and if you don't, listen to what the scripture says. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want you to see this in your own Bible, because I realize that there's so many people who do not have the blessing that I had and have. I'm not putting anybody else down. I'm just speaking from experience in my situation as an example. Now, if he tries to tell me what to do in my family. Now, again, we have a good relationship. So if he's advising me on something, I want to listen to it. I will gladly receive it. And in many times, I'll respond to it. But if he's stepping over and telling me what to do and causing me trouble, or if he's speaking evil against me, or if he's doing something wrong against me, or if he's causing me trouble, let's say he didn't believe the message and he was speaking against me and causing me all kinds of trouble and trying to turn my wife against me. Then what is my biblical place in response to the senior? Because the scripture clearly says he is in a place of honor and respect. You honor him and you respect him in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, rebuke not an elder. And this is obviously an elder in the church. So he's speaking specifically to an elder or a position in the church. But I believe this transcends to a greater meaning to us all. But entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. Now, look up at me and listen. What Paul is saying is that it is not your scriptural place to rebuke that person, because they're an elder. They are in an office. They are in a position that is sanctioned by God. They're in a place of supreme importance to God. An older person, a senior, an elder. So if I walk up to that elder and I rebuke him and I say, you're acting so foolish, you should stop doing that, then scripturally I would be wrong. What it gives us the ability to do, and what he admonishes us to do, it says, but entreat them as a father. In other words, I have an amazing relationship with my father. If he tries to tell me what to do in my household, I can go to him as my father and say, Dad, what are you doing? That's not right. You hurt my wife. You said something to me. Why did you do that? Please tell me. I don't want to be wrong, but please tell me. In other words, as a parental relationship, we have the ability to talk as father and son. So I come alongside him and I entreat him as my father, one that is in a place of position, but not having authority over me. I can come and talk to him as I would my father and try to discern, why did you do the thing that you do? But if he says, well, I did it because of this and this and this, and you have to do it, then I could say, no, I don't. This is my household. This is my household, and you can't do that. So I'm sorry, but I don't want you to have any further communication with my wife. This is wrong. Are you with me? That is my home. I am an authority over my home. I entreat him as a father and say, listen, why did you do that? Can you explain to me? I can't say, don't you ever tell me that again, or you get out of here and you're wrong and heathen and act like a disrespectful person. That's not my scriptural position. My scriptural position is in a place of authority over my home, something that I transitioned out of from his. But I can entreat him as a father because I want that relationship to be right. Are you with me? It works the same way. In the position of authority in the church, we're to obey the authority in the church. This is not your church. This is Brother Barry's church. So if I wanted to, if I said, I don't think you should have a piano player. Brother Barry, you shouldn't have a piano player, so you need to take him off, or I'm leaving. I'm to obey the authority in the church, not because necessarily Brother Barry would be deserving of it, but because he's in that position. So as a fact that he is in that position, I obey it and I say, okay. Now, if it was hurtful or harmful or against the word, then I can't abide by that. But you understand, if we have a pastor who is abiding by the place of the word, then we are underneath that authority. The scriptural precedent is to obey that elder. If an elder comes to you in your family outside of a church position or something like that and is saying, you need to stop doing that, blah, 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 blah. Or a parent says, you shouldn't be believing the message, blah, 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 blah. Then you have a clear place of how to treat that person as an elder. We treat them with honor and respect. So we don't rebuke them and say, get out of here and things like that and disrespect them. We rather entreat them as a father. As the relationship that I have with my father, I can go to him and I can say that. But if he's not going to abide with it, I'm in the authority of my home. I say, listen, I'm sorry, but this is not going to happen. Brother Branham, 1953. Sorry, Brother Tom. I can't read the writing. Sorry. He says, some of these days, I've got to come to the end of the road. And I'm 43 years old now and getting pretty well broke up. And I've preached 20 years and waded through the waters and broke the ice and stood and baptized till I freeze nearly. And I've done without and went without and into the jungles and everything else and diseases and everything lurking. And I don't know how long I'll stay, but if I shall live to see longer than this, maybe when I get to be an old man, if Jesus tarries, I'll probably stand with gray hair, with what hair I got hanging down low, and all my people got the palsy. And then he begins to say that, and he says, I'm shaking on my stick like this, and I want to take the old sword here and stick her back in the sheath of eternity, and put off my helmet and lay it down and raise up my hand and say hallelujah and say, Lord, push out the lifeboat. I'm coming across this morning. I'm coming across the river, and he won't let me down then. And while I'm here, while it's light, I'll preach and pray and beg and sing and do everything that I can for the kingdom of God. Because when my soul begins to lift from this body and I look back down and see my footprints, I want them in the right kind of a place where partings leave behind us footprints in the sands of time. As a young person looking to the elder, I know how to treat them, but how do I grow old? In Psalm 78, and I don't have it, in Psalm 78, verse 5 and 6, he says, for he established a testimony in Jacob. And this is David speaking. He says, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. He said, we which have commanded our fathers, in other words, that they should make them known to their children. In I believe in 2 Kings chapter 2, God references David and what he had done in David 300 years after David had died. So as the brothers were speaking and during our meetings, it's the legacy that you leave, it's the character that you take with you. So the idea of being in a position of an elder, the idea of being in a position of the old, is so that they should make known to their children what is the truth, what is right. In other words, they have a backward-looking view that they teach and they admonish in the place of authority that God has placed them, in the place of counsel and of wisdom that God has placed them, but they also look forward to eternity. A young person looks forward. They don't have much to offer from behind. But the place of a senior, they have wisdom, they have experience that God has led them through. They have the ability to look back and say, you ought not to do that. This happened in my life and this happened in my life. But they also have the ability as a Holy Ghost-filled believer to look forward and say, I'm moving home. I've got this to look forward to, but I can say this about my life. This and this and this and this. I can say, I can stand for sure that God did this in my life and that God is real. So a person in a place of a senior position is extremely important in the eyes of God. And that's why the younger generation should rise in their presence. In other words, they should physically acknowledge the wisdom and the experience of the elder generation. Turn with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. This is how we grow old. Titus chapter 2. Titus is after Timothy. It's after 1 Thessalonians. It's after Philippians and Colossians. And Titus. It's right before Hebrews. Philemon. Just in case you had any trouble looking for it. Titus chapter 2. But speakst thou things which become sound doctrine. Is everybody there? Are you with me? I'm not going to be much longer. But speak thou things which should become sound doctrine. That the aged men, this is to the old. He's saying now, this is what you do as an aged man. So I have my president now. This is how I grow old. He says, as an aged man, that the aged men be sober. In other words, that they be temperate. That word is temperate. It means self-control. And I'm going to read through this, but I'm just going to paraphrase as we go so that you can understand the terminology. He says that men be sober, that they be temperate and grave and temperate, sound in the faith and in charity and in patience. The aged men need to be grave. They need to be serious. They need to be sober. They need to be sound in their faith and sound in the love of God. They are to be in a place of self-control. A man who has no self-control is like a person with no cities. In other words, he has no defense, a city without walls. In other words, he has no defense. He's not able to defend from the attacks of the enemy because he has no self-control. The Holy Spirit temperance is an attribute of God Himself. It's Holy Ghost temperance. The Holy Ghost is what keeps you and holds you in a position of righteousness. The Holy Spirit is your righteousness. The Holy Spirit keeps you in self-control. That's how you can't do things when you have the Holy Ghost. Is because He keeps you from doing it. Like the aged men, be sober, be grave, be temperate, be sound in faith and charity and in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That they be not false accusers. They be not talebearers. In other words, they be not gossips. The Scripture clearly says, the aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, for this reason, that they may teach the young women to be in self-control. The elder women are to be these things for the sake of the generation behind them. So this, to me, places the importance in God's eyes of the woman's place. They're not just pushed aside and the man is everything in the message. That's false and that's foolish. It's very foolish. The aged women are to teach the young women to be sober so that I could find a wife that had self-control. In other words, the aged women were to prepare the woman that I would marry. And in large part, the kind of a girl that these young men will be surrounded by is largely influenced, if not scripturally mandated, to be directly influenced by the older sisters in the church. The kind of woman that these young men will be around and will see and will interact with are directly influenced by the older sisters in the church. What they see you doing is what they will do. And what they see you doing, they will do in double portion. If they see you dressing immorally, they will dress immorally. If they constantly hear you bearing a false witness, then isn't it only natural that they'll be bearing false witness? They'll be in self-control to love their husbands and to love their children. The job of an older sister then is not just for the next generation, but the generations after that. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. The sisters are to teach a child, a young sister, how to care for their home. That's a scriptural responsibility. So if a young man gets married and the wife can't handle the home, then whose responsibility is that? Do you see? That's a scriptural responsibility. It's not Steve's opinion. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to overstep my bounds. Believe me, I'm not trying to do that. But this is how I grow old. So I'm not telling you what to do. I'm learning how to grow old. And if you want to listen with me, then great. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. If you had your finger in Joshua, I'd like to end there. Joshua chapter 14. You remember in the beginning of chapter 13 of the book of Numbers. And if you would turn to Joshua chapter 14. In the book of Numbers, they were on the cusp of going into the wilderness. And Moses was commanded of God, I have given you the land. I want you to send spies over and look at the land. Caleb and Joshua were with that group. And they went and they were in the land. And they came back and they had grapes on their shoulders. And they had seen the land of milk and honey. They, out of their own mouths, these 12 spies said, the land does flow with milk and honey. The promised land that you, God, have given us. And Moses, we are witnesses to this. The land does flow with milk and honey. In fact, look at this delicious, crisp grape. And they handed him a gigantic grape. And I wonder what Moses did with the grapes. It doesn't say. You know, they just carted them in. Moses would have had to have taken one of those grapes and just lit in. I'll ask him that when we get to the other side. Caleb and Joshua witnessed this whole scene as young men. As young men. And Moses, he's standing there with the commandment of God. And he's saying, God has given you this land. And the spies are saying, we are as grasshoppers. This is Numbers chapter 13. We are as grasshoppers in their sight. So they acknowledge that the land was able to be taken. It was their land. But only Joshua and Caleb said, we are going to take it. This is what Caleb was as a young man. And then if you look in Numbers, in chapter 13, Joshua chapter 14 and verse 11. Caleb was 40 when that happened. God rarely sent someone in the Old Testament and even in the New. He rarely sent someone to do something until they were old. Moses was 40 when he got the commission. He was 80 when he went back. Aaron was 83. Caleb here in Joshua chapter 14 is 85 years old. So he's standing now. This is Caleb having experienced all of that. They're in the promised land. They're in all these things. Caleb is standing there as an old man. Now, I want you to understand, being old is a place where your physical has changed, right? That's evident. So physically, you are in a different place. But watch what Caleb says in verse 11 of Joshua chapter 14. He says, "As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in." They were in a place of overcoming a certain group, and he's Caleb, as an old man, he's 85 years old, and he's standing there in the midst of a new generation that has risen up, and he's saying, "Listen, I am 85, but I am as strong now as I was then. And I believe now just as much as I did when I was younger and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is more capable now of delivering you than He was back then. And if He did it for me then, He will do it for me now. And I am going out to fight a battle. I am going out to run a good race. Who of you young is going to come with me?" And Caleb stands there as an old man, and he is an example to the generation that is coming underneath him. And he says, "God is capable of delivering you just like He did me back then." A person that is old is just an older person in a different season of life, filled with the Holy Ghost, have experienced life. We always preach to the young people, you need the Holy Ghost. You have to have that to live. An older person has someone who has lived. They have experienced. They have failed time and time and time again. And yet they stand in the face of Laodicea in an age that they don't understand and they can't comprehend. And they say, "God is able to deliver you just as much now as He was back then." And in that place, they can tremendously affect me. So you old that are among our congregation, don't you think that you are of no value. Don't think that God can't use you. Because in large part, God uses you when you are old. That's when you are able to affect the younger generation. That's when you can actually do something from experience and wisdom. Something that only God can give you. So don't think that you are of no value, that you are insufficient to help the next generation transition into where you are currently. Because you are. He's the same God that He was yesterday. He's the same God in a young man as He is in an old man. It's you who have more experience than I'll ever have. You've experienced things. You've gone through things. You have the ability to counsel with experience and wisdom. You're in a place to be able to speak from experience. Something that I cannot do. You are in a place that is scripturally mandated. I have to respect. Whether I think you deserve it or not. That is a grave responsibility. In large part, who I am today, if not all that I am today, is because I saw that God could live in someone who was before me. God spoke to me and said, I want to save you. But I looked to the older generation and I could see that God saved them. And if they're still going on and on and putting one step in front of the other, although it is physically harder to do so as a result of the fall, they are in a place to be able to say to me, "He's able to do it. He's more than able to do it for you." Amen. And as a result, I should respect them and I must respect them. You're in a place to be able to affect me in ways that I don't know how, or I can't comprehend that you are capable of doing so. Because I don't have the experience. Don't think that you're not important in the eyes of God. I remember a long time ago, Brother Mark, he preached, and some of you kids may remember. He did a Sunday school lesson on a prisoner of Christ. Do you remember that? It was in the Sunday school in the afternoons. And that was at a very pivotal moment in my life. Because I was just coming to the point where I knew that God could do something in me. And I had already given my heart to the Lord, but I knew that He could do something in me. And I was at a point where I was, not wavering per se, but just in a state of self-doubt, I guess. And he comes along and he preaches that sermon, A Prisoner of Christ. And then I witness, as a good friend of mine, I witness him and all the things that he's dealt with in his life. And I watch them and him and Sister Jackie, and they come to church, and they come to church, and they come to church. And I see the realities of a living God in a generation that had gone before me. And not only that, he preached it to me. And I was able to see it and hear it, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as a result, I was able to put one foot in front of the other, because he was looking back at a generation behind him and saying, you can do it. Paul was a prisoner of Christ. You need to be a prisoner of Christ. In large part, we're here as a result of someone who has gone before us, living it that we can see and has done it. The older generation should never, ever think that they are of no value. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. I see no clarification of an older person versus a younger person. When you are in Christ, all things have become new. There is a creative power behind the Holy Spirit. He can change body cells and heal you. He can mend broken bones. He can give you energy where there is no energy. In this scripture, we have the ability to change, to be molded, to be renewed, and that's the same for the old as it is for the young. Don't ever think that God is finished with you, because He's not. God can change you and mold you and bring you into an awareness of how to affect the younger generation. He can bring you into a place to where you know how to do it. He will give you the words to say. All things are made new, and old things are passed away. He in Him is the restorative power of the Holy Spirit to change you. And you know that term, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I do not believe that. Because within the Holy Spirit, all things, old things are passed away. And behold, all things are made new. God is not finished with us until we are gone from this life. As a young person, I look to the old, and I'm in a place where I respect them and I give authority to them, whether or not I think they deserve it. I am in authority over my own home. So as the relationship to the elders to this, I am responsible for my own home. But as a place of an elder, I am to respect them and not rebuke them. As much as I think they need to change, as much as I think they need to move on and to stop doing what they're doing or whatever it is, they are in a place where God has placed them by His own authority, and He demands respect from a younger generation. Isaiah, and even to your old age, I am He. And even the hoar hairs, the gray hair, will I carry you. And I have made, and I will bear, and even I will carry, and I will deliver you. Would you bow your heads with me? Musicians would come back. And let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I just on a relaxed level, I feel like you might possibly be laughing at me a little bit, having preached this, and honestly, I feel kind of silly having preached it. But it was on my heart, and I guess I just want to say thank you for the generations before me. Thank you for allowing them to have messed up, made mistakes, and to continue to do so, and yet they live for you. And you make that my example. And that is what I live for, is even though I make mistakes and I can't get everything right, I can keep going because you're the same for me in an old age as you are for me right now. And as each one of us transition into the different stages of life that we have, may we realize that old things are passed away. And in Christ, all things are made new. And in whatever stage of life we are at, in my stage, and maybe the older among us who are in their stage, may we just put one foot in front of the other and continue to learn to please you more. Learn to live according to your word. And to be corrected. And to allow ourselves the realization that we are just human beings. And to be corrected. We pray for that, Lord. And we thank you so much for the older generations. And the place that you have put them in our lives. May you strengthen them. May you guide them. May you be with them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Got any songs? Got any songs? Yeah. Let's sing it together. Please.
1985, I was invited to go to Jeffersonville and help design a new typesetting system for the spoken word books. It was still spoken word publications back then. And they were using an old machine that they had, Roy Borders had taken out of the garbage in Tucson, where they poured hot lead and made type, reversible backwards type, and they were running on a platen press, and some of you might know some of those terms. And they realized, you know what, this has got to change. We got to get with the times, and we want to print in foreign languages, and they couldn't do coal in a hot lead in foreign languages, so this was an issue for them. So they were looking for somebody who could help design a system that would do things computerized, number one, and then in foreign languages and so forth. So they called me up and asked me if I would come down and assist them in making that transition and recommending a system, which I did. When I was there, just to say that, when I was there, I went out in the lobby of Spoken Word one day, and this is when they were in the old building, in the old warehouses there. And Brother Roy Roberson was sitting there, and he was an elderly man at that particular point in time, and he was just chatting. He and I were just chatting a little bit about things, you know, in the old days. And I don't know how in the world we got onto this subject, but he was talking about Brother Branham as an old man, about how Brother Branham thought about being an old man. And he did this. He took a little piece of paper, and he went like this. He drew a cross in it like that. And he just said, in this corner, he said, would be 0 to 25 years. And this one, he said, was 25 to 50 years. He just drew numbers in the boxes like that. And then he went from 50 to 75. And then he said 75 to 100, like that. And he said, Brother Branham told him one day, he said they were just sitting down, like at the kitchen table. And they were just sitting down. And he said, for those of you that are just a grid like that. And he said, Brother Branham told me that when God dealt with Abraham, it wasn't until this box right here. Abraham's around 75 when God called him out of Ur. And he said, that's the best time to serve the Lord, is right there. He said, because you got all the foolishness and the greenness baked out of you by the time you get to there. And he said, Brother Branham said to me, he said, I really want to wait until that time, he says. I'm looking forward to that time to be used of God during that season of life. Brother Branham never lived that long on this earth. But he said, I want to be just like Abraham and be used of God when I'm 75 years old. And I thought, you know, listening to that, wow, that seems like a long way off. It isn't so long away now. But it always stuck with me, that image of seeing that piece of paper and thinking about how our society looks at old age very differently than how God looks at old age and seniors and, you know, the wisdom that God can give a man or a woman. And I just want to say that I appreciate the words, Steve, and I'm in an unusual spot to respond to that, but I will just add this little piece here, that if you ask my wife about, you know, the years when she was growing up in her father's church and watching her father, it wasn't so much her father that was he was obviously her father and a personal influence in her life, but she will tell you that it was some of those older sisters in that church who were godly prayer warriors who knew how to pray. And she said they were the ones who influenced her. When people went to the altar, they were right there to pray them through and just to stay with them until God did something. Sister Ratcliffe, who has lived to be 90 years old, and Sister Porter, and some of the different ones, her grandmother, and different ones who, you know, just had an effect on her and taught her how to pray and taught her how to stand fast, taught her how to endure and all the other things that went on. And you know what? That's the role of an aged woman, to learn that. Everything I learned about being on the mission field basically came from two men, Brother Harold Hildebrandt and Brother Lonnie Jenkins. And I've hung on to the scripture all my life, in Proverbs chapter 13:20, which says, "He that walketh with the wise shall be wise, and a companion of fools shall be destroyed." And fools in that context means people your own age. If you're going to learn how to be wise, you hang around with wise people. And wise people are generally people that have been on the road longer than you have. They've been ahead of you for a while, and they've seen a few things, and are not afraid to share them. And you know what? I stand with Steve tonight and want to encourage you that are older, and you may feel like you're less capable physically, less able to remember it all mentally. But let me tell you, you're a valuable asset in this church. You're a valuable asset among us. And we appreciate you very much. I'm looking forward to having our dinner in a couple of weeks and Saturday night when the Joy Group gets together. And they're promising us that they've got some wonderful things in store. So I'm looking forward to that. And I think that's a fitting first function in our church after our dedication for us to do that formally. I think it's a good thing for us to do that. We're blessed. We're blessed to have good young people. We're blessed to have good families. We're blessed to have good elders among us. And I thank God for you. Brother Smith, I don't know if you're the oldest among us here, and I don't want to embarrass you and start asking ages, but I'd like you to come and close in prayer, if that would be all right, and dismiss us tonight. And just want to say thank you, Steve, and appreciate the unusual words. And he felt bad about coming out to talk about being old. I said, hey, I used to go all over the world and preach in family camps and tell people I was preaching to enjoy my grandchildren. I always used to make that phrase that I'm waiting to enjoy my grandchildren. Never had any yet. Didn't know what it was like. But I was preaching to families to encourage them to raise. I said I preached to my kids to raise them in a certain way so that they would raise their kids a certain way. And I could enjoy them in the years of grandchildren. And I'm glad that I did. I didn't know anything about it. Didn't know anything about grandchildren. But I'm awfully glad for my grandchildren and enjoy them thoroughly. And so it's all right to want to learn how to grow old right. There's an awful lot out there that tells you how to do it wrong. But it's nice to see from the Scripture and from the mind of God how to do it right. And we should be learning those kinds of things. Let's sing that little chorus, Touching Jesus. Brother Smith, I'm going to ask you to come and pray.
Touching Jesus is all that really matters. Then your life.
Father, we just thank you, Lord, for Brother Steve opening up our hearts and our minds tonight about age in this, in our fellowship, Lord Jesus. I believe he helped us to realize some things here that we probably hadn't even really been thinking about.
Amen.
And we just appreciate him so much, Lord. Even though he's young, inexperienced in the ministry, Lord, we just thank him, Lord. He's learning,
yes,
and growing in the Lord also.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
And we just appreciate his teaching us and telling us that we need to be more concerned about age and all the things that go with it, Lord. Respect our elders. And we need to show respect also to our younger people too, Lord Jesus. And I believe that they will, as they see that we have respect for each other, that they will grow up, Lord, and have respect for the elders also and themselves. Things are just so out of whack, Lord, in this world today.
Yes.
And we just need this teaching tonight, I believe.
Yes.
And you've woken our hearts up, Lord, and I appreciate it so very much.
Amen.
Appreciate Brother Steve, Lord, and his teaching. And we just ask you now to go with each one of us as we go our separate ways to our separate homes, Lord. Guide us and direct us safely, Lord. Give us traveling mercies, we pray, in each direction that we'll be going, Father. We just thank you so much, Lord. We appreciate our pastor also, Lord. We love him. He said he loved us this morning, and we just love him back, Lord Jesus. And I just thank you, Lord, for your grace, your love, and your mercy that allows us to be able to just worship here and worship you and just enjoy each other and each other's fellowship, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. And it's in the precious name of Jesus Christ that I pray this prayer, O Lord. Amen. Amen.
Makes me feel young. Have Brother Smith come up and pray like that. Well, may God bless you, and we trust that something's been said today to be a help to you, and we'll sit with you. Let's remember those folks that are not well, and trust that through this week. We don't have service on Wednesday, so we'll see you on the weekend. And there are many needs among us, and so we just would ask you when you pray just to continue to pray for God's people. And God knows exactly what we have need of. And let's not forget the scripture about standing up when the gray-headed person comes around to you. God bless you as you go tonight.
Touching Jesus.